The scripture this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm just going to read the first four verses of this particular scripture. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the hearing of the word, after which I'd preach and you may be, I'd pray and you may be seated. Hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vindication of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Father, we thank you for the gift of our children proclaiming good news. They stand in a long line of witnesses of those who have proclaimed this good news. We confess this morning that sometimes it's hard to believe what has been said by the prophet and what has been fulfilled through Christ. But we pray this Advent season that we would be able to sense and discern, not only in our personal lives and the relationships we have with one another, that indeed you have brought good news. We ask, Father, that as we hear just these brief thoughts, that you would remind us again that there is great hope in you. We thank you for the church here today and those visiting. We pray your blessing upon them. May we now hear what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For anyone who has studied the Bible or been around the church for a long time, you know that when you hear the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you think of what Jesus says when he walks into the synagogue of his hometown and picks up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and quotes the very scripture that was read this morning. It is interesting to me that as I study the scripture, that what remains the same in both what Jesus says and what Isaiah says is that both of them references that it is the Spirit of God that is upon them. In other words, the ability to prophesy good news in a time in which it didn't seem like there was good news requires the power of the Holy Spirit. When the prophet pronounces this, Israel is still in exile. There's a sense in which we stand in the shoes of Israel as we hear in this season, especially as the church, this Advent season of good news, that perhaps if we're keenly aware of what's happening in our world, we must say to ourselves, you know, to hear this good news amidst all that is going seems improbable. Where do we see the reality of such good news breaking in? Dare I say this morning, in a simple way, we're seeing some of that in the innocence and in the joy of our children. There's a sense in which good news is often hard to access when we look at the world in which we live, but by the Spirit of God, the prophet sees what often is not seen in the wider culture. The prophet has an eye to discern that indeed there is hope, there is good news. But this prophetic word of Isaiah comes to a people whose heads are down, they drooping, they discouraged. I wonder if there's somebody like that amongst us. It seems peculiar to me that at a time of Christmas and gifts and pumpkin lattes and all the rest of it, you see, I don't drink that, I didn't say it right, but you know, you Starbucks addicts, what I mean. That it seems to me that one of the hardest things to access sometimes for some people in these particular days is the sense of true hope and joy. I think that the Word of God invites us to believe the words of Isaiah primarily because the words he speaks is the Word of God. And this very same Word is incarnated in Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to read what Jesus says as he walks in to the synagogue in his own hometown. He says, "The Spirit, that same Spirit of the Lord is now upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This word, the Lord's favor, or the year of the Lord's favor, refers to a concept in the Bible called the year of Jubilee. Have you heard of that before? Just raise your hand if you've heard of it. And some of you know that the year of Jubilee happened after seven Sabbath cycles, so the 49th year, the 50th year. And here's what the Jubilee year was supposed to be. It was a year where Israel was supposed to cease from their work. They had to leave their ground untilled and unharvested and trust that God would provide. If they had slaves, they were to set them free. They were to forgive debts, and they were to have a year in which they expressed such deep faith in God that when they were not working, they believed God would still provide. In fact, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to pray kind of a Jubilee prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Give us what we need today. May we learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. In fact, when Jesus proclaims what Isaiah has said, he goes a little further and he says, now here in your presence, I fulfilled this very good news. And that same spirit that was in Isaiah is in Jesus. And that same spirit, get this, I wish I didn't have just 5 minutes to say this to you. But that very same spirit, according to the gospel witness, is what Jesus breathes on those who follow him. And by doing so says, that same spirit that brings good news is now upon the church of God. I asked the group this morning that people close to you, if they were to ask yourself, you the question this morning, are you good news? What would they say? Often my life is, and my words are defined by want, by discontent, by a sense that things are going wrong, and I don't know if I always profess or proclaim, at least with my mouth, with my lips, that my life testifies to a reality that I believe what Jesus has said. I wonder this morning if for some of us, the invitation in the text is to take seriously the fact that God invites us to believe the good news, not only for ourselves, but for this world, but also to participate in making such good news reality. The year of Jubilee, think about it with me. A year where all your credit card debt is forgiven. I thought I'd get more amens than that. A year in which all broken relationships, all tensions between you and other family members, I know we shouldn't say this, but sometimes family can be really hard to get along with. And all God's people said amen. Sometimes there's concerns, stresses, things that weigh us down. Perhaps we could dream for a moment of what a year of Jubilee could look like in our own lives, that God would offer us this hope that that which binds, that which holds, that which keeps us in captivity by God's Spirit is now pronounced, that there is an end to that, there is hope in Jesus Christ, for this is the season of Advent. We as Christians believe that such a life is indeed possible. In all of biblical history, including the historical text we have surrounding this idea of Jubilee, there's no evidence that Israel ever observed a year of Jubilee. Isn't that sad? That's sobering, isn't it? Do you know that there's some scholars who read the Old Testament and they say this? They say that we can track the exile in relation to how many years they didn't practice Sabbath, because at the heart of this year of Jubilee is this idea that we can rest because we know we have a God who provides. We can be at peace because we know we have a God who will make all things new. We can sleep well because we have a God who is in control. I often think that when we start to practice Jubilee, not only do we become generous, not only do we become forgiving, not only do we share with people what we have, not only do we become concerned where we see injustice and step in, but the gift of Jubilee is this, that we would learn to rest well in mind, body, and soul. I wonder if you taste a little bit of what it means to rest well. Just the invitation of Jesus Christ and the good news for you and me as Christians, we have in Christ someone who enables us to rest from our cares and our worries, to rest from our work, and all God's people says amen. You know, we're a culture, we define our value by how much we do, our output. And we tend to believe that our value is contingent upon how much we do for others, including for God. But you know what Sabbath is? Sabbath is an invitation to believe that God has granted us all such immeasurable grace that we can be free and that we can be at peace. And to that, all God's people says, amen, hallelujah. There is a sense, too, as a pragmatist at times and a realist, that I know such rest seems to be hard to access. For some of us in this particular season, we may not feel that indeed the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And so I invite you to believe what the biblical witness tells of all who follow Jesus Christ, that God indeed pours out his Spirit anew and afresh upon his people. For all we may make Christmas to be, may it be more than the presents under the tree and the great turkey on the table, for which I'm personally grateful. But may it be a time to remind ourselves that that very same Spirit that brings good news is resident within each and every one of us here today. The challenge and the invitation in the text for us as God's people is to not only come to believe that God is in control so that we may find rest in Him, but it is also that we would be purveyors of good news, that we would share the hope of Jesus Christ with those around us, beginning with those closest to us. Oh, it's so hard sometimes, isn't it? I often joke with you and I say, if you want to know how spiritual I am, ask Ruth Ann. But perhaps we can invite that shalom and hope into our homes. Maybe it requires forgiveness. Maybe it requires us to become attentive to those relationships that perhaps are in discord or tense. Maybe the invitation is on a very personal level to seek restoration with those close to us. But on a greater sense, it is an invitation for the church to practice Jubilee as a way of life. I believe that when Jesus says, this is now being fulfilled in your presence, he says it is now possible for you to live in the hope of Jubilee. What if the church is a place where debts are forgiven, where burdens are lifted, where hope replaces pessimism, where grace is plenty for those who are weak, where mercy is extended to those who need it, beginning with me and beginning with you? My prayer for you on this Sunday, this third Sunday of Advent, is that God, this gracious God of ours, would teach us to give thanks in all circumstances, because he is always with us. That we would be able to give him thanks for the privilege of sharing the good news we have with others and of giving ourselves away in love. That we would be able to receive the gifts that others share with us, with our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, that we would rejoice in him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.